very prophetic way over this last week. If you do not believe that God is real, then tell me how someone who has no knowledge of people and situations and circumstances walks in and directly addresses the scenarios and the situations that are there. You have a God that cares about you. You serve a God who loves you enough to make sure that you know that every part, every portion of your life is important to Him. Good place for an amen. Amen. Look at your neighbor and say, have more coffee next week. But this morning, pay attention, all right? We have a God who wants us to know very much how much He loves us, how much He cares for us, how much everything is important to Him that we bring to Him. And yet even more important is what He wants to bring to us, how He wants to speak to us and guide us and direct us. But we also serve a God who wants to bring that same understanding to people who do not yet know Him. Another good place for an amen. Thank you, all three of you who agree with me this morning. We have a prophetic voice that we need to bring to our community that says, God knows exactly where you are. God cares exactly about what is going on in your life. And God wants to bring His love, His grace, His forgiveness, His kingdom into your life. Amen? And so this morning we stand and we say, well, how do we do that? And I believe that we continue the message of bringing the prophetic voice into our community. But it begins in the household of faith. It begins as we speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. It begins as we say, Lord, use me in the way that you desire. Several themes have been on my heart this last week, one of which is being that vessel of the Lord, that doesn't matter if it's wood or earthenware or gold or silver, that every vessel in the house of God is useful for the Master if it is cleansed and ready to be filled up with Him and poured out into others. Doesn't matter how much money you have or don't have. It doesn't matter what kind of growing up experiences you had. It doesn't matter what you're doing now in your life, what your career is, what your circumstances are, what you've gone through, what you're facing, what your difficulties have been. Any vessel at any point in time that comes to the Master and says, Lord, here I am. Cleanse me, purify me, fill me up to overflowing, and pour me out into the lives of others is a useful vessel in the kingdom of God. Look at your neighbor and say, you're a useful vessel. I saw a picture of a place in Africa where there was a well. And the students from the school and those in the community had gone and they had all carried buckets and pails and whatever they could get to carry it to that well to get water to then carry it back to their village. They had vessels lined up. There were more buckets of many different colors than you can imagine. And it wasn't so much that they were bucket collectors. Okay? We are not bucket collectors in the kingdom of God. And sometimes we look at the church and we say, well, how many people were there and how many people are here and how many people this and that. It's not about how many, it's about how full each and every one can be. I don't want to be a bucket collector, I want to be a bucket preparer. To make God's people ready for what He has for them. This was the sentiment that was going on, as I mentioned last week, two weeks ago at Antioch. And I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and look at Acts chapter 11. We'll start with verse 19. Acts 11. A place called Antioch that was very, very important to the kingdom in the emergence of the church in the first century. Because something had happened. It says in verse 19, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen. Church, we get way too worried about what's going on in our geopolitical world. I'm not saying we shouldn't pay attention or be involved. I'm not saying any of that. I'm saying if it causes us worry, anxiety, concern, a loss of focus, a loss of attention on the things that matter, then we must refix our eyes back on Jesus, for He is the author and the finisher of our faith. And here you have a persecution that hit the church. You have this persecution that came as Stephen looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus standing up to meet him as he was stoned to death for his faith and the wisdom that the Holy Spirit had given him. That man who was the first martyr of Christendom. And following that, there was a persecution that arose. If we can kill this one and nobody seems to object, let's kill a few more. We think our life is being persecuted when our air conditioner goes out. We think someone's persecuting us if they cut us off on the road. We think someone's persecuting us if they have a bad day at work and sneer at us as they go by our desk. What about being hunted? What about being pursued? What about being captured and killed for the sake of the gospel? The believers didn't just run into the hills and hide. The believers took off and they spread out and they looked for safety, yes, but they also went, and wherever they went as a result of that persecution, there was a value in the kingdom that was embedded early on in the history of the church that brought them together, and that was the value of gathering together as the people of God no matter where they were. You see, sometimes we take into mind the gathering of saints, and that's important, but then we think, well, what about the church here or there? Should I be a part of it? Absolutely. And there in Antioch, a bunch of people arrived who were being persecuted. A bunch of people had fled, and there they found not only safety, but they also found other believers. They knew how to search each other out. I don't think in Antioch, when they first got there, there was a building with a sign over it that says, First Church of the Persecuted, please come. But they knew how to find each other. They knew where each other were. Why? Because there was a mark upon them that was evident to each other's spirit. And I pray that that same mark is upon us as believers, as followers of Christ. That when we walk into a room, someone knows there's something different about that person. When we walk out into our communities and we walk by other believers, I pray that you'll be walking by somebody in the store or the mall or the grocery store and you'll just go, there's something about that person. And it's not because they have a shirt that says First Church of the Persecuted on it. It's because there's something in their spirit that says, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God dwells in me. And so when we begin to see this happening in Antioch, they gather together and they pull and they come together. And so here you have those who were scattered because of that persecution. And they made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. The early church had a problem. The problem was they had not yet received the full vision of God. They had not yet fully understood that salvation was not for the Jews only, but also for the Gentiles, for whosoever believes on the name of Jesus Christ. We say, well, wow, we're glad we got that taken care of, especially we Gentiles who are here today who can say an amen. Unless you're 100% Jewish, you are here today because somebody realized, oh, the Gentiles, this is for them too. But how interesting it is that sometimes we look at some people and say, well, the gospel's not for them. They don't count. The gospel's not for that person. They're too messed up. The gospel's not for that person. I don't like the way they look. The gospel's not for that person because they're just too far gone. They're godless. They're some right-wing nut or left-wing liberal. They're godless people because they listen to that music. They're godless because they choose a certain lifestyle. They're godless because they looked at me the wrong way and they mocked my Christianity. Let me tell you, the gospel is for whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord. You see, it's easy to be prophetic in the comfortable circumstances of the church. It's a greater challenge to be prophetic in the culture around us when God begins to speak to you and says, now take my word and take it to that person. But here they were, Jews only, and they began to realize something different was going on. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. Can you imagine the boldness, the zeal, the evangelism of these? Can you imagine what kind of the church folks going out and talking to Gentiles? What is wrong with you? But they were so excited about Jesus that everybody they came to, they began to speak to him and preach to them and share the gospel. And so there they went, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. Amen? What did you just say amen to? A large number turned to the Lord. You know what I just said amen to? That the hand of the Lord was with them. Because if the hand of the Lord is with us, when we begin to preach the gospel, a large number will turn to the Lord. I want the premise before I want the promise. I want the condition to be met that we seek the presence of the Lord and the hand of the Lord is with us, and then we go out to share the gospel with others and to preach his name. Yes, we pray that we can share. Yes, we pray that others will hear, but also pray that the hand of the Lord will be with us. And so the hand of the Lord was with them, and many turned to the Lord, and the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. You know, that's what got Stephen in trouble. But it didn't diminish the faith of Barnabas. It didn't diminish the zeal of the church. No matter what happens to us, church, and listen, we're living in uncertain days. I am not a prophesier of doom. I want to believe God for the greatest things to come and a great revival to sweep our nation. But around this world today, the reality is that more people are being persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ than in any century prior. And so we have a mandate to say that no matter what happens, no matter what comes, no matter the circumstances, I will still live my life full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom and full of faith. And so there was Barnabas doing this and remaining true to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Saul, and when they had found him, they brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. I believe it's because their faith was so evident that the word Christian, which means Christ-like, was something that was attributed to them. Not only their faith, but also their practice, orthodoxy and orthopraxy, we talked about a few weeks ago. And others would see that and call them Christians. Now, at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, this is the part where we usually go, okay, I'm done. I'm good with Jesus and salvation and all this. Don't start talking prophets and prophecy and the apostolic and all this weird stuff. Let me tell you, God's not weird. And if he is, I want to be weird with him. If it's in the Bible, if it's in the Scripture, I want to put my faith and my trust in what God has to say. And here's the word that God has for us today, which is he is calling for a prophetic people to rise up and to begin to hear from God and speak for him. To be the ears of revelation that receive revelation from God and begin to speak forth and proclaim what he has for us. And as we say, yes, Lord, I will do that. Not yes, I will cheer others on as they do that, but I will do that. There are no stands in the kingdom of God. There are no bleachers in the kingdom of God. We are all a part of the work that God is doing. And so here we see these who came. And as they came, some prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the reign of Claudius. And the proportion that the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. My point in this is simple. When God speaks, we should obey. When God speaks, we should respond. And so we are here on this precipice of what God is about to do in our midst. And God, we pray, speak. And we pray that we will hear and listen. Acts 15 tells us more about Antioch. Verse 30 says, so when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, this is Acts 15, 30, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. After they had spent time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. But it seemed good to Silas to remain there. But Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. And so we talk about Judas and Silas being prophets themselves and being involved in the ministry. And so as we look at this, we look at the takeaways to this. We find in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, I mentioned it a couple of weeks ago, but let me summarize this, that as the prophets are praying, as the people are praying, there's a prophetic word that comes, and it's a missionary word. It says that I have prepared Saul and Barnabas to go out and take my gospel to others, and they heard it, and they responded it, and Paul's first missionary journey was set about, and it changed the world, and because of that, we are able to have a faith in Jesus Christ. So let's look at some particulars in that passage. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. It says, now there were in Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. Now, how many of you have ever been in a Bible class or a Sunday school class or a Bible study or something, and somebody calls on you to read the scripture out loud and it has a bunch of those names in it? All right, you know what that feels like? Okay, and there were at Antioch in the church, there was their prophets and teachers and Barnabas and Simeon, while they were ministering to the Lord, in fact, we skip over the names, but these names are people. And the people were very interesting who were gathered at Antioch. Gathered there in Antioch, you had several. First of all, you had Barnabas. Barnabas was a Jew from Cyprus. And so he was there. And in that place, Simeon also was a Jew, but his Latin name, Niger, not only indicates he was of dark complexion, but also they moved in Roman circles. He had a Latin nickname. He was one who was a Jew, but was probably darker in complexion. He moved in Roman circles. They had given him this nickname. So here's a guy that's not from the area. He's from Cyprus. Another guy who is darker in complexion. Also, you have Simon of Cyrene, who carried Christ's cross. Some say this. But Lucius was from Cyrene in North Africa. So you had a North African that was there. Manaen had high contacts. It says in Scripture he had been reared with Herod the Tetrarch. So Manaen and Herod had grown up together. Somehow, whether they were down the street from each other or were family or had been in the same household, we don't know. Just Scripture says they were reared together. They had brought up together. One of them chose to follow Christ, and Herod chose to torment the followers of Christ. You have two different reflections. Someone who had moved in governmental circles. Someone had moved in circles of influence. You had those who were of different complexion, those who originally spoke different languages. You had Paul coming in, trained in rabbinical circles. He was a strong Jew who knew the Jewish tradition. And they all came together, and God brought them together for his time and purposes. There is something powerful about the fact that when we come together, we see each other through kingdom eyes and not through the eyes of man. That we are all brothers and sisters in Christ. My physical sister is here today. But you are my sisters. You are my brothers. We are together in faith in Christ. And so we look at this and we see some things that happened here. It says, verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia from there, and they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John as their helper. Now, I want to take you to another passage here. And this passage is in 2 Kings chapter 2. And I'm going to look at verse 1 here. It's going to seem like a detour, but I'll get back to it in a moment. It came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah. This is 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. It came about when the Lord was about to take up Elijah by a whirlwind to heaven that Elijah went with him, Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Then, verse 3, the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you not know that the Lord will take away your master from you today? He said, yes, I know. Be still. I want you to just picture that scene. Elisha had been following Elijah. He'd been learning from him, serving him. And the prophets, the sons of the prophets, God had spoken to them and said, his master will be taken from him today. And they went to him and they confirmed the word of the Lord. Oftentimes, a prophetic word will confirm something that someone already knows. This is important for us to understand, because when we see God at work in that way, you have no idea what your word to somebody that speaks to them says to them. But I wonder if the sons of the prophets had not been fully yet trained in this, because he was told, I know, be still. In other words, maybe there was a little anxiety in their voice. Maybe there was a little concern, but Elisha was, I know. Maybe Elisha was troubled. Maybe he was wrestling with this. I know, God's told me that. So be still, I'm struggling with this. We don't know why he said be still. But what we do know is that the prophets confirmed the word of the Lord. And then they didn't only do that. Elijah said to him, Elisha, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But as he said, as the Lord lives and so you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho approached Elisha and said to him, do you know the Lord will take your master from over you today? And he answered, yes, I know. Be still. So now he has a second group that's there. And they are saying this to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan, said Elijah. And he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. Now 50 men of the sons of the prophets went. I wonder if the original group, Bethel, came with those and joined with Jericho. And then they all went. So you've got 50 of these sons of the prophets standing at the river there. And it says, 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood opposite them at a distance while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Elijah took his mantle. He took his mantle. And he folded it together and struck the waters. And they were divided here and there so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. When they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you because I am taken from you, before I'm taken from you. And Elisha said, please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me. Church, I don't know if you can sense this morning, but God wants to bring a double portion of his spirit upon us at Kingsway. It's humbling. At some points, it's almost terrifying. At other points, it's a point of rejoicing. But this is what I believe the Lord is saying to us today is that he is ready to lay his mantle upon this church if we will be ready to receive it. I read a scripture, and I'm not going to take the time this morning. Isaiah 61 is what Jesus said when he is taking up the mantle of ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. If you read the rest of that, you'll see that there's a section that says, for he has given me a mantle of praise instead of fainting. Church, we cannot faint. We cannot grow weary. We cannot give up. We must receive the mantle the Lord wants to bring upon us today. And I'm speaking this to you this morning, not hoping you will take up a mantle of being willing to be a prophetic voice in our community. We talked about it 2 weeks ago. You may be a prophet, you may not be. You may have a word of prophecy that comes to you as a particular gift that the Lord brings and the gifts of the Spirit. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. But every one of us has the opportunity to be a prophetic voice in our community as God speaks to us and God speaks through us. As we do, will we take up that mantle that says, yes, Lord, I will. Yes, Lord, I will. And so you listen this morning with the understanding that you are a prophetic voice to a broken world. I want you to point to your heart right now and say, I am a prophetic voice to a broken world. Every one of us. Because God has put his Spirit upon us. He's put his Spirit within us and called us to be that prophetic voice. That passage of Scripture goes on and talks about how he is there. And it says in verse 9, when they crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. Elisha said, please let a double portion of your Spirit be upon me. He said, you have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if not, it shall be so. As they were going along and talking, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, which separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind to heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, my father. He's not his natural father. The spiritual father. He cried out, my father, my father. The chariots of Israel and its horsemen, and he saw Elijah no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them in two pieces, a sign of repentance, a sign of humility. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and returned and stood by the bank of the Jordan. He took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and struck the waters and said, where is he, the Lord, the God of Elijah? And where he also had struck the waters, they were divided here and there, and Elisha crossed over. You and I must take up the mantle when the Lord lays it before us. We must then act upon faith by taking that mantle and going into action where God calls us to go and doing what he calls us to do. If we fail to do either or both of those, we will not receive that double portion that he has for us. If we fail to pick up the mantle and say, yes, Lord, take me, choose me, fill me, use me. If we fail then to take that and step out in faith and begin to speak and begin to declare and begin to speak into the lives of others in that prophetic voice, we will not see the effect that God intends for us. Church, we are on the precipice of either declaration or fainting, of victory or going back to the way things have always been. We have a choice to make today. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me in this house, we will take up the mantle. As for me in this house, we will be a prophetic voice of the power and the gospel of Jesus Christ in this community. Amen. So how do we do it? I want to quickly give you a few things that I saw as I read of the action in Acts chapter 13 in Antioch. First of all, there were three things that were demonstrated, three essentials of prophetic ministry. Number one, authenticity. Authenticity. Their prophetic ministry flowed from an authentic place in Jesus. I was talking with somebody earlier about some of the abuses back in the 80s of things that were going on and televangelists. I think we've all seen the frauds and the fakes and the junk. We're not here to put on a show. We're not here to say the right words and act the right way. I'd have to change my hairstyle. I'm not ready to do that. You know, all kinds of things would have to happen. That's not where we're going. That's not what we're doing. This is a real and genuine move of God, not something that we manufacture or make. And so likewise, in your life and in mine, and before I trip over this, I'm going to move it. In your life and in mine, you and I must come to a place where our life in Christ is authentic. It is not just put on for church on Sunday. We don't come and sing glory to God and raise our hands and lift and shout and clap and dance and then go out and kick the dog and curse out the neighbor. Or kick the neighbor and curse the dog. Whichever you do, you know, I don't know. That's up to you. But we have to be authentic in our faith. There are many who long to be used prophetically, but do not bring authenticity to the table because they have not first been to the altar. Notice the actions of those who were used in Acts chapter 13. Number one, they had been fasting. They had set themselves aside for the Lord, and they entered the discipline of fasting. Number two, they had been in prayer. And not just a quick prayer over their meal. They had been in prayer, seeking the face of God. They had lifted their voices in worship and in thanksgiving to the Lord. Before this commissioning took place, I love this fact that it says that they when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they went away and they began to proclaim the word of the Lord. They were worshiping. They were together. They were gathered. Church, we have to understand the Lord will not give us an authentic voice to others if we cannot authentically lift up our voice in prayer, in praise, in gratitude, in declaration of the glory of God in the ministry of the Lord. If we cannot come together into the house of the Lord, then we will not see that take place. When we seek to love the Lord and are filled with His Spirit, emptying ourselves of selfishness, fear, pride, anything that would hinder, all that's flesh, He'll flow into us and overflow out of us with a prophetic voice that will touch those who hear with life and peace and sometimes even conviction, but always a revelation of this, the redemptive plan of Jesus Christ. Look at your neighbor and say, the redemptive plan of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. I don't want us going around prophesying, you get this and you can have this and you get this and you get this. Here's what I want. I want the prophecy that will point to the redemptive plan of Jesus Christ. To God doing something in somebody's life that is so profound, so amazing, that we just can't help but to give God glory. Authenticity begins in our personal devotional life. Authenticity that happens as we are among each other. There are many that preach, myself included, let's go out and love your neighbor. Let's go out and touch others. But if we can't love each other here in this house, we have to love each other and be authentic in our faith and authentic in our experience with one another. Number two, accountability. The most dangerous so-called prophet on the loose today is the one who is not operating under the covering of authority and in the context of accountability. David Cartledge is a man that deeply impacted Bishop David Thomas. David Cartledge was a part of a great move of God in Australia, gave us powerful churches like Hillsong and Southside and others, and the prophetic word of the Lord was very evident there. I was in a small meeting. We were in a very small conference. I think, Paula, less than 100 people maybe or about that. There at Victory Christian Center with pastors David and Kathy Thomas. We were there, and David Cartledge was speaking. And I will never forget him talking about the prophetic. And he made this statement that shook me, that rocked me. And he said this, a prophet who is not under the authority of an apostle is unstable. A prophet who is not under the authority of an apostle is unstable. Did I hear that correctly? I have his book, An Apostolic Revolution. I picked up the book. I turned to page 51, and the only difference in that statement is in the book he uses the word unbalanced instead of unstable, but meaning very much the same thing. We have many today who, in the name of being a prophet, go out and start declaring this and declaring that and saying this and speaking that. But over time, what happens is there is an inconsistency because we must put ourselves under authority in order to operate in the way that God desires us to do so. And so there is a natural point of accountability where we are accountable to one another. We are accountable to those in leadership over us. And I think this is what gives the prophetic a bad name. People who consider themselves prophetic but do not put themselves in accountability as did those in the early church. They become dangerous, even destructive. Let me tell you that as living in Cape Coral, I have seen some of them float in and float by. They've come to Kingsway. Sometimes they come in groups. They want to test the waters to see if they can become the authority in the house. They're not willing to come in and say, who is the authority in the house, and let God's authority flow. And they don't last very long because there is an instability there. But the sad thing is, those same people, if they would say, Lord, I'm willing to put myself in accountability with a body, accountability with leadership, use me, God would use them mightily. And so we have to understand that God is a God of order, God is a God of accountability, The Bishop David gave us this incredible teaching as leadership on the wine and the wineskin, the structure that is necessary to contain the wine. It's very important that we understand that there is no reason then to look at all of these abuses and throw the baby out with the bathwater. I watched Amy give a bath to her son yesterday. A little bathtub there. Bath was done. The water was there. You know, babies have diapers. They can be dirty. You don't keep that water. You don't make iced tea out of that water. You just Somebody, and I won't name her earlier, was challenging me a little bit about whether I still remember to change a diaper. I reminded her that babies' rear ends haven't changed a whole lot since I changed diapers on my children. But one thing you don't do, you do not throw out the baby with the bathwater. Why have we become so allergic to the prophetic in our midst? It's because we've seen the abuses. It does not, thank you for that, amen. My nephew's with me right there. Way to go, Ezekiel. We've become so allergic to the real thing because we have watched the abuses. But church, that is the opposite of what God wants. God wants us to have accountability so that we can operate in this way and be able to move and to work. Instead of throwing out the baby with the bathwater, instead of dismissing this because of some abuse, let's embrace the mutual accountability, which was the catalyst for this unified prophetic voice that came in Antioch that compelled and propelled Saul and Barnabas to go out on this missionary journey. Anyone who fancies themselves to be prophetic but cannot enter into worship, cannot join in the times of corporate prayer, cannot come together to minister when someone else is taking the lead, is only a prophet in their own eyes. But for those who will humbly say, Lord, let me be a prophetic voice to a lost world, it begins in prayer, worship, serving together with others. And we see God move in mighty ways. The third thing that we see is this, must be authority. Only were those in Antioch authentic and accountable, they operated with authority. I don't mean under authority, I mean with authority. When the prophetic word came, there was power there. When they said, let us set apart these men to go, they did so because there was an authority there. The authority was resident in their shared and mutual desire to please the Lord, to hear from Him clearly and to do His will. Some of us have taken ourselves out of the game because we think this is a personality or charisma thing. We think, well, I don't speak like a prophet. I don't say, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt hear for, go therefore, wherefore, why for, I don't know for. It's not about how you present yourself or conduct yourself. It's about hearing from God and speaking. Some of those powerful prophetic words I've received have been delivered in a nearly inaudible, quiet whispering, but a voice that is so clear and so resounding that you know it's the word of the Lord. And so we must understand that when God begins to speak, there is authority in the words, not in the person. If you wish to establish your authority by who you are, then you are establishing the wrong basis for authority. The authority of the prophetic ministry is found in who God is and what He is saying and His word that does not return void. Less of me, more of you, and let God be praised. Let me jump very quickly to some things that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3. The one who prophesies speaks to a man for edification, exhortation, consolation. I gave you three conditions for prophecy. I want to quickly give you three uses for prophecy that we see here in this particular scripture. There are others. I just want to focus on this. Number one, if someone needs to hear a prophetic voice in your life, it might be because someone needs edification. Edification comes from the Greek word oikodome, which comes from the Greek word oikos, which means household. We've talked about this before, that was more than just the household. It was also those that lived together in the household, sometimes multiple generations, sometimes those who had come and moved in, and also a circle of influence there. There are people in your circle of influence who need built up. This word in particular, oikodome, means to build up a house. And there are people in this house who need built up. The prophetic word moving and God working will build up the house of the Lord. We'll build each other up. We'll build each other and encourage one another and build up, not tear down. We have gone through a phase in the church where it has become very popular for certain leaders with a national platform to do the work of deconstruction, but not do the work of reconstruction, to tell us everything's wrong with the old way of doing church, but they're not much putting out there for what's working today in the kingdom of God. I don't want to be a deconstructionist. I don't want to be a pessimist. I don't want to be a tear down the house. I don't want to be one who rips apart. I want to be one who builds, who puts together, who raises up, who edifies. And when we come together in the Spirit of God, when God begins to move and speak, the prophetic voice will be building up the house of God. It will be edifying. It will be for edification. It will be to increase our faith, our wisdom, our holiness, our trust in the Lord day by day. The second area was exhortation. Paraklesis is the word this comes from. Of course, the paraclete is the Holy Spirit, the comforter. But also, not only is he a comforter, he is the one who speaks to us. And so the interesting usage of this is the word that is translated exhortation, because we need to receive an encouraging word that challenges us to press on by his power, a word that says, keep on going in Christ, a word that says, this is what God is doing in your life. It's foretelling, it's forthtelling. It is a word of exhortation that God delivers to us. And the third area is one of consolation. Do you know someone who needs consolation, meaning to be comforted, consoled, even encouraged? That when God speaks, he speaks with a clarity to comfort, to edify, to exhort, to console. Let me ask a simple question. Who here has ever gone through a time in your life where you needed somebody just to come along and help build you up in Jesus? Who's ever been here where you've just needed somebody to give you a word of exhortation, to make something so clear and so resounding that you just needed to hear it? And how many have ever said, I'm going through a tough time, I need to hear the voice of the Lord speak to me and bring consolation, to bring faith, to bring trust? And here's the amazing thing. When you ask people if they've heard the audible voice of God, oftentimes there are not many people who say they have, or maybe it was a one-time situation in their life. But when you ask, how many times have you heard the Lord speak through someone else? Raise your hand if you've heard the Lord speak very clearly to you through someone else at some point or another. Even a message, a sermon, a conversation, something else. God uses people to deliver his word. So we are a prophetic voice to our community. Those are the ways in which we cultivate it, through authenticity, accountability, and through authority, knowing that the authority is in him. And we do it for edification, exhortation, and consolation as we allow our voice to be raised. You say, well, this isn't for me. Church, I would challenge you with two things. Number one, historical context, which I'll get to in a moment. And number two, scriptural context, which we'll read right now. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'd like the worship team to come on up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, verse 3, verse 5. The first three odd verses in 1 Corinthians 14. I'm going to read them together as a package. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. Verse 5, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. Even more that you would prophesy. God's desire is that we would prophesy. But we have created a preconceived notion of what that is. To clarify it, it's hearing a word that God gives you for someone else and being willing to step out in faith and speak that to that person. The right word for the right person at the right time, at the right place, like apples of gold and settings of silver, is a word aptly spoken in due season, says Proverbs. There were a couple of significant movements in history. One of the movements of the Reformation was to bring to an understanding of the church to the priesthood of all believers. That it wasn't just for a select few that were called to serve the Lord and to worship and to do what they're called to do, but that every person would understand the priesthood of the believers. We are all called to serve the Lord. We are all called to worship him. We are all called to read his word. The word became available. The word became something that we even take for granted today, but we have it in written form. But there was another movement, and it was a very interesting movement that took place in opposition to this very ecclesiastical system that was in place at the time. The Anabaptists rejected the hierarchical structure of leadership. They emphasized that ministry was the responsibility of the entire congregation. And so Luther restored the idea I just mentioned of the priesthood of all believers. If that was the case, then the Anabaptists restored the idea of the prophethood of all believers. And so there was a Swiss Anabaptist movement that took place in the 1500s. And so those who did so began to put out a document that would explain why they were doing church differently, why they were not following this ecclesiastical high church structure. And the document was entitled, Answer of Some Who Are Called Anabaptists, Why They Do Not Attend the Churches. In this document, and by the churches, it was the state churches that were established and they had their own gatherings. In this document, the primary reason given for not attending the state churches is that those institutions did not allow the members of the congregation to exercise spiritual gifts according to the Christian order as taught in the gospel or the word of God. Corinthians 14, 7 is the chapter that discusses the place of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. The author of the document chides Luther and Zwingli, accusing them of transgressing their own original teaching and of impeding the rivers of living water by not allowing the free exercise of spiritual gifts in their congregation. The evidence of this was in their actions. They were a people who, history tells us, were those who would prophesy, who would be used of the gifts, who would speak to one another in the usage of the gifts. Church, I want to tell you this morning that we are called to be a church where we share the priesthood of all believers. We are all called to serve. Amen? We've talked about that. We've reinforced that. We have understood this to be the case. But this morning, I want to understand, want us as a church to understand that there is also a prophethood of the believers. No matter the size we are now, no matter to which the size by which God's grace we grow, not for the sake of numbers, but for the sake of souls. We have 150-some thousand people in this community, and I would dare say most of them are not in church this morning. We don't have to pull people from other churches. We just have to go out and reach the lost. We have to start having a prophetic voice that launches into our community. But you know what? If you look at the people that you influence in this community and you add up on your fingers and toes and calculators how many people you touch through the week, I'm going to guarantee you one thing. There is no way I, by myself, or a handful of leaders can touch all those people with the Word of God. But in the prophethood of the believers, when you and I say, "Yes, Lord, I am an open and willing vessel, and I receive the mantle you have for me," something happens. We are transformed into vessels, into conduits through which the glory and the power and the presence of God are at work. That flow is something that is the heart of God and His desire for you, but something that is impeded when we disqualify ourselves, either by believing that God wouldn't use us, or by engaging in activities which pollute and cloud that vessel, or by stopping up the flow with our own agenda and our own focus, or simply by saying, "Lord, I just reject this whole idea. I just want to go about my business and have you bless me." Whatever it is, something stops that flow. But when the river is opened up and God begins to flow through His people, what an amazing thing to see people impacted again and again and again by the Word of God. You say, "Well, I don't have a position in the church." Who cares? You say, "Well, I'm not an official ministry leader." Who cares? If you're called to do that, then follow that call. But if not, it doesn't mean you're disqualified. It means that maybe you're more called to serve out there than you are in here. But we're all called to be a part of what God is doing. And that was what Jesus knew as He sat around the table with 12 men. And He looked at them as He took the bread and the cup, and He knew if they just encouraged one another, His whole death and resurrection would have just been for those 12. But His life, His death, His resurrection was not just for 12, it was for whosoever would believe. And I thank God that those disciples sat around that table and said, "Yes, I'm going to hear the word of the Lord. We will take this message to others of the body which is broken, the blood which is shed, the new covenant which comes." We're going to participate in communion today. And those of you that know me know that I understand the primary significance of the communion table. It is to thank the Lord for the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Jesus, by which we receive personal forgiveness when we ask for it and salvation in His name. But I always like to take a little bit different look at communion so that we don't become habitual about this and take it for granted and just kind of go, "Oh yeah, communion, let me, you know, pop the bread and drink the cup and off we go." No, I want us to think about this. So think about this. Sitting around that table, Jesus knew that there was not only a priesthood of believers there around Him, there was also a prophethood of believers. There were men that would go and they would take the gospel to others. That influence would extend to men and women who would go out and share this new covenant of His blood with those who needed to know. But He knew they couldn't do it by themselves. He knew they would need the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told them He would send them the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8 tells us, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my" what? "Witnesses." The word "witness" is also the word that's translated "martyr." Something has to die in order for Christ to live in us. "I am crucified with Christ," says Galatians 2:20. "Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live by the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." Would you let this morning whatever resistance is in you to being used of God to be a prophetic voice, would you just let that die? In fact, you may have to crucify it this morning. And would you then say, Lord, here I am. I'm yours. I receive that mantle to be your voice, to be your messenger, to be the one you're calling to be used in the world around me. Ushers, come if you would, please. We're going to serve you communion. I want you to hold these elements and we'll take them together. But just spend a moment, if you would, please. First of all, thanking Jesus Christ for the salvation that is found by putting your faith in him. And no matter what we speak, no matter what we do, there is still a great joy in knowing that Jesus Christ has saved us and set us free. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are welcome to take communion with us today. You don't have to be a member of this church. This may be your first Sunday here. That's okay. We believe in serving this communion to all who are in communion with Jesus Christ. So we ask that as these are served, you would just take the bread and the cup and hold them, and we'll give instruction in a moment and we'll all take together. But as you do, would you just receive that with thanksgiving and say, thank you, Lord, for your life and power that you give me. Please serve us.
Majesty, to be still and know.
1 Corinthians 11 says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come." Jesus gives clear instruction as recorded by Paul about what took place around that table. And when we read this, we say that the Lord wants us to examine our hearts. And if there's anything in me, Lord, I just surrender it right now. Would you surrender any unforgiveness, any bitterness, any unwillingness, any hesitation to follow him, and just say, "Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me of my sin. Thank you for being the Lord of my life." Would you say, "Lord, I thank you and I receive this covenant of blood that you've given me, this trust and this confidence in you." And recognize that as he spoke to them regarding these things, he said, "Don't just come and grab a bread and some cup and just start drinking and eating and having a party there. Wait for one another. Bring everybody along the same way. If you're hungry, eat at home. But when you come together, you share this together as remembrance and as a devotion." And then he said to them that we should examine ourselves and that we should be aware of that, so that as we do that, we can recognize that we are called for some divine purpose. And you know what chapter comes after chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians? Take a wild guess. I heard it. 12. You're going to go home and you're going to sit at lunch and say, "Wow, 12 comes after 11. Why am I making a big deal of this? Because here's how 12 opens up. "Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware." And he goes on to lay out the spiritual gifts, including the gifts of the Spirit that are given. "That when we come together, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, and he gives us the Holy Spirit, and he gives gifts, and he says, 'Now proclaim it and use these gifts to do it.'" I don't simply want to take this cup and this bread and say, "Well, thank you, Lord, for rescuing me. I'm glad of all the nearly 7 billion people on the planet that I'm one of this few that know you. Shoo, made it by the skin of my teeth. Thank you, Jesus. Now I'm just going to drink this, go home, read a book, do something." No. Proclaim. You say, "I can't proclaim." God says, "You're right. I don't have the skill, the ability." God says, "You're right. I'm not worthy." God says, "You're right. So you're worthy because I've forgiven you and I've called you. You're equipped because I've given you the Holy Spirit. And I now give you these spiritual gifts so that you can make a difference in the lives of others." Church, this is the natural flow of what we're doing right now, that we recognize what God has done for us. And then when we say, "By the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to go out and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes, that others will see and know," we will be a prophetic voice. So, Lord, we thank you today for the privilege of partaking together. We thank you, Lord, and we ask that you would bring to each individual life as well as our lives corporately an authenticity that comes from you. We want to be authentic in our faith, authentic in the way that we live for you. We pray, Lord, that we'll have a shared accountability with one another, that we'll recognize that we come together to hold each other accountable, not only in a manner of "don't do the bad things," but holding each other accountable and "have you been faithful to the Lord? Have you spoken when he said speak?" To share with one, "I believe God's calling me to step out in greater faith, to speak in my workplace or to my family or to someone else," and for someone else to say, "I'm praying for you. Did you do that? How can I help you?" And then for the authority to come not from who we are, from personality or charisma or force of words, but rather for the authority to be because word of God speak is our prayer. Let it fall down like rain. Let the prophetic word of God flow like a river in this place. And let your word be spoken not only here, but everywhere we go by your power. For edification, exhortation, and consolation, and for the glory of God. So, Lord, we thank you that we've been bought with a price. We ask, Lord, that we would crucify the flesh and be raised up to power with you. And we'll thank you for it. Let's take the bread right now and give thanks to the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your broken body. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Now the cup, the new covenant, his blood, our agreement with the Lord. Yes, Lord, I will honor you in all things. Take it together. Would you stand with me, please? We did this last week, and it was the most beautiful sound. I'm going to ask you to praise the Lord without clapping. Good brother Nate here, I'm going to use him for an example. We're going to have a conversation, Nate. Okay? Here's the way it's going to go. You're going to greet me first, and then you're just going to ask me a few questions. Go ahead. Crazy, isn't it? So when we say, let's praise the Lord, and we just, God wants to hear our praise. So open up your mouth, lift your hands if you're comfortable doing that, and just praise the Lord right now. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you. We praise you. Thank you, Lord, for life. Thank you for salvation. Lord, I thank you for peace. I thank you for hope. I thank you for joy. Lord, we praise your name. Hallelujah, Lord. We praise your name. My Redeemer lives. My Redeemer lives. Hallelujah, Lord, we thank you. We bless your name. My we glorify Redeemer your name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, we thank you. Just praise him out loud right now. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank him for life. Thank him for peace. Thank him for joy. Thank him right now for making you a conduit of his glory. Thank you. Just begin to thank him. Thank you, Lord, that you're giving me a prophetic voice to speak to others. Thank you that the lost will hear of your name. The broken will be healed. Those who need to hear from you will hear a message from you because you use me. Thank you, Lord, for making me a vessel. And Lord, I pray that as we go out, we would be willing to serve in the priesthood of believers. But that we would be willing to speak and declare and proclaim in the prophethood of the believers, where we're called to be your voice. And may we speak boldly and courageously, but with love and with grace. And Father, make us your voice in this world, because we know this, even if we don't know what else to say, you will give us your truth and your word and your spirit. But this one thing is true. My God is not dead. My God is alive. Jesus is not in the grave. He is risen indeed. And I know this one thing. My Redeemer lives. Sing it, church, and proclaim his name today.
My Redeemer lives. 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 Oh, my Redeemer lives. My Redeemer.
Now go out and tell a broken world, my Redeemer lives. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day. We'll see you Wednesday, but give God praise one more time and go out with joy and tell the world.